Good evening. Please turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Hope you all got a little nap this afternoon. I did. So I don't have any excuse for stuttering or stammering here tonight, but it might happen despite that good nap I had. Romans chapter 10, and we will eventually read together this passage. As you're making your way there, as you think about missions, this church is quite familiar with the work of missions, the sending of missionaries, the life of missionaries. I know that some of you have a front row seat to that and know missionaries well, and you understand many of the things that they experience and that they deal with. And you may be asking yourselves from time to time, you know, why go through the trouble? Why the trouble of missions? It seems like rarely do things happen in a way that is going to be written about, right? In volumes that will be on people's shelves and that will impact people. You know, these stories that we read, they seem oftentimes so rare and so not normal. You know, I think of my own family's process. Some of you were here for that. It took us a while to raise support. We were pounding the road between here and each border of Pennsylvania and into neighboring states, you know, every weekend, and it took a while. We were dealing with some difficult circumstances there with Becky's dad and other things that were challenging for us to get to the field. When we got there, you know, there were all the hoops to go through of visas and learning the language and all of these things. Why go through all that trouble? I think of my friends who have served in China for now, do you remember how many years? At least 20 years. Without a whole lot of break in that service. And even the last 3 years, they have not really been home except for very brief visits. And the frustrations and inconveniences that they have lived through, the tight surveillance and the being locked in your apartment building for days on end with a young family that are trying to go to school, trying to have a life, and they've been through all sorts of challenges, all sorts of difficulties. We really enjoyed seeing part of the family this summer, and they're doing well. But why go through all that pain and inconvenience and the struggles that result in a family? We could tell lots of stories, right? This sounds like a great inspirational missions message, doesn't it? But it's reality, right? We know these things take place, and we may ask ourselves, why go through all of that? Well, I hope to at least bring some truth into that question and in attempt to answering it by the time we're through here. But if you'll just start with me in remembering some of the context of what's happening here in Romans chapter 10. Look back in Romans 9, and we'll just look at a couple of verses there at the beginning. Paul says that we see that Paul has a desire, an earnest desire. He says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish, this is his desire, that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. So he's expressing an earnest desire, a desire that's extreme, even to the point of wishing himself accursed to see the people of Israel, the Jewish people, to be saved, to know the truth of the gospel. But he goes on later in chapter 10, the beginning of chapter 10, to talk about the problem, why it was that they were not coming to know the Lord. In fact, he repeats his desire in verse 1 of chapter 10. My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God for Israel, is that they may be saved. But here's the problem. Verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Their problem was a zeal, religious zeal without knowledge. It was a righteousness that was of their own making, not the righteousness of God gained by faith. So he had a desire for their salvation. There was a great problem in their misunderstanding of righteousness, but the solution is seen in verse 4, where he says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The gospel is the solution. Christ is the solution. And then he goes on in, as we set the stage for verses 14 through 17, which is the section that I'll speak on tonight, he goes on in verses 5 through 13, very important passage, well-known passage, but basically he teaches that righteousness, or that which is required by God to be accepted by God, righteousness is obtained through faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, apart from works, no matter who you are. He closes that section in verse 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, Jew or Gentile. God has a plan to spread this news, righteousness through faith in Christ, to all who believe. God has a plan to spread this news to all the world. So we want to talk about that plan tonight and how God has designed it to take place. Salvation is through faith alone in Christ alone, but belief is not possible apart from the hearing of a message that someone preaches. And the message is not preached unless one is sent by God. And so I'd like to ask you to ask yourself, as we review these fundamental truths of the Gospels being proclaimed in all the world and the way that people are saved, as we review that, ask yourself, what is your part? And what part are you playing in that divine plan? So as we think through just an outline for this text, we want to first look at God's message and Israel's rejection. Let's read verses 14 through 17. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Can we just ask the Lord's help as we get into this message? Lord God, we ask for your understanding, the light of the Spirit to shine in our hearts, and that we would understand your truth, and that we would make application to our lives. Lord, this is your word, this is your message, and it is ours to respond in faith, to respond in willing obedience. And so we just ask for your help, Lord, because we are distracted and guided by so many other things besides this truth. And so would you pierce our calloused hearts, distracted lives with your plan, and may we find a role to play. In Jesus' name, amen. So God's message and Israel's rejection. See, this is the point of the passage, and I want to be careful to start here because this is a great missions passage. This passage is just gold for us missions guys. You know, we love to talk about this passage, but there is a greater context here, especially related to Paul's desire for Israel and his whole, you know, three chapters here where he's talking about the future of Israel. He's talking about what God is doing in the Gentiles and so forth. And so we want to set it in its proper context. The point of this passage, after describing the importance of righteousness by faith for whomever, Paul reinforces the plan or the method that God has for the acceptance and spread of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the purpose of his describing this method is to show that Israel had this opportunity. Look at verses 18 and following. It says there in verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed." And he goes on quoting several Old Testament passages. "Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. See, these verses show that Israel has emphatically rejected Christ despite clear revelation. And he will continue his discourse on Israel's relationship to the gospel in chapter 11. And here in chapter 11, he will explain that Israel has a future and God is not finished with them yet. And so that's not really the theme of what I want to say, but just to set the stage for verses 14 to 17. So in speaking of Israel's particular rejection of the gospel of faith, Paul gives us the manner in which God desires all men to come to him, through faith alone in the work of Christ, through the method of the proclaimed word of God. So that manner, that method that God uses of individuals coming to salvation is described in these verses, verses 14 to 17, and it gives light to and motivation for the divine effort of missions. And so this, you can see, is the answer to why the trouble? Why go to all those lengths? Why go to through all those frustrations and failures and obstacles to get the message to the people who need it? It's because this is God's intended plan. And without this plan in effect, people are lost and going to hell. I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's look here secondly at God's plan for the spread of the gospel to all. God in his grace has provided all that is needed for anyone to be saved. However, there is no salvation apart from his plan. Let me remind you of a couple of key verses. Acts 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Friends, we must not lose the truth of that verse, the exclusivity of that verse. We must stand strong on the fact that it is through Christ alone that someone is saved. There is no salvation through any other name, through any other framework of religion. There is only salvation through the name of Christ. 1 John 5, I talked about this verse this morning from the testimony of my friend Richard McMillan. This was, I think, his life verse. 1 John 5, 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. We know this. We believe this. But this is really the basis of this plan. And so as we see God's plan for the spread of the gospel to all in verses 15 and 16 in particular, let's take these actions and work backwards. The sequence is as follows, if you work backwards. It's first sending, next preaching, and hearing, and believing, and calling. And so this is God's plan for which he has made provision. God has made provision for this to occur. Praise God, right? This has occurred in our lives. This sequence of events has taken place, and to God be the glory, we have understood, heard the gospel, and believed, called on the name of Christ. But as we think through these steps, the problem is, for us to remember, the important thing to remember is that despite God's sending preachers that have proclaimed the gospel, most of Israel has rejected and not obeyed Christ, as he says in verse 16. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? But this plan is how God means for salvation to spread. And he's doing that among all nations, not just among the Jews. He's doing it among the Jews as well, as Jewish people are becoming saved and Christians. But he's doing it among all nations in this dispensation. And so as you consider these actions and aspects of God's plan, apply them in your life. Are you participating in them? Do you see them at work in your life? Before we get into the sending, preaching, and so forth sequence here and thinking through each action, I would like you to just imagine something with me, and much to my daughter's delight. I'm going to use a Christmas movie to illustrate this. So she's not in here, and I know preachers aren't supposed to embarrass their kids. But I don't know what to think about this. My daughter's been playing Christmas music since school started. I think it's her way of protesting the start of school, and she's just looking forward to the next break, probably. But we have Christmas music going in our house constantly right now. And she's like, isn't it fun? It makes you happy, right, Dad? I'm like, well, yeah, it's happy music, but it's just, I'm going to be tired of it by the time Halloween comes, you know. Anyway, sorry, sidetrack there. So I know it's not Christmas, but let's talk about It's a Wonderful Life, okay? How many people have seen It's a Wonderful Life? Okay, most everybody has seen that. If you haven't seen it, how can you call yourself American, right? No, just kidding. It is a little bit of a sleepy movie, so I can't blame you. But It's a Wonderful Life provides a compelling illustration here. George Bailey wanted to end his life, right? In fact, he tried, but he was saved by the angel Clarence, who was sent to show George just what the world would look like if he did end his life. What if George didn't faithfully work at the building and loan and provide financing for the poor? What if George wasn't there for his family members? And as George sees that happening and sees what that would look like, it convinces him this is enough to change George's mindset, right? And then by the time the movie ends, he's happy again. He loves his life. He embraces his little girl who he had yelled at earlier in the movie, and everything's wonderful, right? And somebody finds the money. I can't even think of his uncle or cousin or whoever the guy is who lost the money. But anyway, everybody's happy again, right? Well, switch gears. Imagine a world where these actions, the sending of people, the preaching of the gospel, the hearing of the gospel, the believing and calling on the name of the Lord. Imagine a world where these actions, these aspects of God's plan did not happen. No one was sent. Therefore, the gospel was not preached. No one heard of the only hope of salvation through the Son of God who came and sacrificed his life for them and overcame death through his rising again from the dead. And because they didn't hear, they did not believe. And without faith in Christ, it is impossible to please God and live with him eternally. This is the reality of many, many, many people in this world today. Estimates range from 2 to 3 billion people that could be considered unreached in this world of 8 billion. So back to our text, we start with thinking about the sending. So it says there in verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? What does this mean? To send in this way is to dispatch someone for the achievement of an objective. It's the implied sender is God. But of course, the church bears responsibility as well. A couple of verses here, Matthew 9:38 talked about that this morning, where it says to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Acts 13 is the illustration of the church, the New Testament model for us as a church to send missionaries. It says then in verse 3 of chapter 13, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away, referring to Saul and Barnabas, the first missionary sent from the church in Antioch. Is God still sending? Absolutely. Absolutely. As we await his return, he is building his church. I appreciate that our former president of Baptist Missions, Vernon Rosenau, in response to the declining numbers of new missionaries, he said that he just can't be satisfied with fewer and fewer new missionaries. This was early in my time in Cleveland, working in the role that I'm in now. He said, I'm just not satisfied with these numbers, and we should not be satisfied with these few of missionaries that are coming on board year by year, because as long as we're on this earth, we can be assured that God is still about his work. He is building his church. He is sending the gospel out, and that means that we ought to be seeing people go, because this is all a part of God's plan. I appreciated that right perspective that gave me motivation for my work. He's not stopped calling and sending missionaries, and we must do all that is humanly possible to facilitate and to encourage and to actually do missions. It is our God-given obligation, sending. But before he said sending, he talked about preaching. Back in verse 14, the last part of verse 14, he says, "How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" So what is this preaching? This is the idea of publicly announcing while at the same time urging the hearers to accept and obey the message. This doesn't only refer to the preaching of the pastor or evangelist. This comes from any bearer of the message of salvation sent by God. Are you making your faith public with actual words? Are you pleading with the lost to accept Christ? This is what is involved in this idea of proclaiming, preaching. He further encourages us with the reference in verse 15 to Isaiah 52 and verse 7 when he says there in verse 15, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." I love that reference. It's a strange one, isn't it? We don't really think about feet as beautiful, right? And some people even get like, I don't know, there's probably some diagnosis for this, like footophobia or something. Pedophobia, no, that doesn't sound good. I'm not sure what it would be. But, you know, people don't like feet. We don't like feet. They're yucky. They're gross. But when you think about what that's talking about, what that means, you know, the representation of somebody that comes with that gospel message to shine that light in the darkness, we all would say that, right? As we think about the one who brought that to us. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings of good news. And to understand the weight of this, to really appreciate this statement, how beautiful, consider your own life. What if you never heard? What were you like, and what was your destiny before you heard the gospel that was faithfully proclaimed to you by your pastor or your parents or that coworker or that colleague, that fellow student, whoever it was that brought that message into your life? So the sending and the preaching and the hearing. This word hearing is a key word in this passage. It's repeated in some form 6 times in verses 14 to 18. And of course, it involves physically hearing. And for those of us who are harder at hearing, we can take comfort in the fact that it's also a figurative idea that's linked with belief. It has the idea of hearing for understanding, comprehending something. The original language reflects the idea of hearing Christ himself speaking to you, as if he speaks directly to an individual through the proclaiming of the gospel. While speaking to his disciples, Jesus said in Luke 10:16, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." You know, I think probably you would agree, I struggle with this, I'm sure you have this problem sometimes, that I imagine people hearing me and not hearing Christ when I share the gospel. I imagine people hearing me and not accepting me and rejecting me. We fear being rejected, don't we? That's a strong fear that I deal with, and that's wrong. That's idolatrous. And I can be hard on myself when I'm speaking to myself. However, it's not about rehearsing my message. It's not about representing me and making myself appealing and attractive and compelling to someone. It's about rehearsing his message. And his message is pure and perfect and powerful. He alone is pure and perfect and powerful. And it's him that we are conveying. We are simply the mouthpiece for the voice of God himself. There's the sending, the preaching, the hearing, and then he talks about this believing and calling. I'm just going to talk about those together. This is how he starts the sequence. Verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? This, of course, is an oft-repeated theme in Romans, this idea of belief, of faith. It is that which is necessary for righteousness to be accepted by God in the last day. It is that trust that he talks about in verses 5 through 13 that completely relies on God, more specifically on the sufficiency of the work of Christ to purchase forgiveness and eternal salvation for us. This genuine trust leads the individual to call on God for salvation out of a sincere recognition that he or she needs God because he's completely inadequate or she is completely inadequate in and of herself. But taking these verses by themselves, we ask with Paul, how will one arrive at this place of calling on God for salvation if the previous steps are not accomplished? This is God's chosen plan for the salvation of anyone, and if it's not in place, there will be no deliverance. By the way, this means that, this is just a little aside theologically, that there is no altering of God's plan. Read a great book lately. It's not perfect, but I really gained from it, called No Shortcut to Success. It's a book on missions, and it addresses some of the current trends that people are implementing to try to shortcut the process. And while it's many times happening out of a good desire, of a desire to reach more people, it can lead to heresy and to completely unfounded practice. And so it's important that we be careful to maintain the integrity of God's plan. You think about this question often comes up, especially among young adults and college campuses and so forth, and even among teens and maybe even in your own heart. What about those who have never heard? What about the people that have never met a Christian and never will? That's a hard question to digest. It's a hard thing to think about. But if we're faithful to the gospel, we start in Romans 1, right, where it talks about that all of us have this understanding of God, this general revelation that we see in the creation that he exists, right? And we are without excuse. And then in Romans 10, it lays it out. How will they hear? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How will they hear without a preacher and so forth? And so we need to be faithful to the scriptures in this way. Also, the need for one to come into contact with the Word of God. The Word of God must be communicated for someone to be saved. And I understand that there are all sorts of really amazing stories, right, and providential workings and ways that people end up hearing the gospel and learning of Christ, right, and how God uses various circumstances. But unless the gospel is communicated, the Word of God is communicated, then there is no genuine fruit from God. So we need to be careful and be faithful in these matters. But again, let's get more practical to our involvement and our stewardship of this plan that we've been given. And to make it more personal as well, we ought to reflect on the rejection that Israel displayed that Paul is so burdened about. They have rejected, as verse 16 says again, they have not all obeyed the gospel. It takes us back to Isaiah's preaching. Who has believed our report? Isaiah is quite the example. Isaiah was given this burden of ministry with basically the understanding that they're not going to listen, right? And the people did not listen. They rejected his message. He was sent from God, yet his preaching was rejected. Everything was in place for Israel. However, they lacked this key ingredient of faith. And so I don't expect that there's anyone here that has rejected this message, but it is sobering for us to stop and think, have I accepted this message of salvation through Christ, or have I rejected it? Perhaps your heart is mostly just burdened for those that you know and love that have rejected it, and your heart is on them, and your prayers are for them. Verse 17 is a summary statement where he says, so then, Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is a really important nugget of our theology of how salvation works. In some translations, you'll read there the word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Well, the point is that hearing that leads to salvation is brought about by the proclamation of the gospel. Let me just read to you briefly this summary statement by one commentator who wraps this all up in a really nice couple of sentences here. Those who call on the Lord in a saving way must believe in him, but this belief is not possible apart from the hearing of a message that someone preaches, and the message is not preached unless one is sent by God. Finally, one does not truly proclaim the message unless one heralds the gospel of God's Son, who is the resurrected Lord and who has accomplished salvation for his people through his work on the cross. This is, in fact, God's plan of proclaiming the message, God's plan for the spread of the gospel to all. As we close, let's just think about God's plan for your involvement and my involvement in this great plan. First, I would say I have three main applications here. First, I would say wonder. Wonder. As he unfolds the realities of Israel's rejection and the wonderful mystery that God is unfolding in the inclusion of the Gentiles and the eventual restoration of Israel in chapter 11, consider Paul's concluding statements here in chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. This glorious gospel should drive you to wonder, to awe as well. Ultimately, though, you must respond with more than just wonder. You must obey the gospel. So as we hear it and we understand of this love, we are then to accept it and to accept that the fact that we do not have the right way, the right answers, but Christ alone is Lord and Messiah. So wonder. Secondly, participation. The rehearsal of God's plan should also motivate you to be involved. Consider the personal impact. I would just ask you to consider in your own life and circumstances and family and future the personal impact of these statements. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? As we read those questions back to back to back, I don't know about you, but it makes me uncomfortable. It's just almost like, and you can kind of understand why Paul did this in this way to compel the people to respond. It makes us say, you know, stop asking this. This is hard to imagine, and it requires action on our part. It's a blessed privilege to be God's messenger. How can we remain idle when billions wait? How can we withhold this wonderful news that has the power to set the captive free? We must go. We must send. We must support God's messengers. We must pray for God's work through these messengers. God's work of sending people out to speak his message about Christ to those who need to hear it is the way in which he's chosen to grow his church. So participation. And then lastly, urgency. This passage is illustrating the long-suffering of God toward Israel in that he has stretched out his hands in calling Israel to himself. However, the reality of God's plan bears heavy on our hearts as well. That plan that was well underway through the apostles, especially Paul, but was left to us to continue. We cannot but sense the urgency. Millions lose their lives daily. Peoples including, you know, us, nations of the earth, including our nation. More and more, we're creating societies that are meant to produce prosperity, yet the result is only more and more death and destruction and corruption. It's the reality in which we live in. Time is running out for people to experience the mercy of God in the gospel. So these are, I think, just the simple implications of these words. It's not easy for me to stand here and say them to you because they're difficult, they're sobering. They call us to action. But it also helps us understand why the trouble. Why go to these extents? Why designate a month that you're emphasizing missions? And why give sacrificially? Why experience loss and frustration and inconvenience and risk life as well and the loss of family? In His grace and wisdom, He has chosen to use us to bring about His plan of eternal glory for Christ the King, who will reign forever. So as we close, I would just ask you to consider a few areas of perhaps decision and application. Have you accepted or rejected the gospel? This is another in those moments of God's grace to give you opportunity to hear of Christ and to respond. He is your only hope. For those of us who are believers, are you engaged in God's plan to spread the good news? Is your gospel witness in someone's life beautiful to them? Do you want that to be true? For your witness to lead to somebody's conversion and a change in their eternal destiny, do you want that to be true? Ask God for help. Perhaps you're hearing Christ's call to go. What steps does He want you to take? And maybe that's, you know, the big question. I don't know. What am I supposed to do next? Well, I would encourage you to ask God and to talk to someone who has wisdom about these things, like your pastor and those who have experience perhaps in sending or in going. What falls into the category of urgent to you? This is a tough one. Do you prioritize God's plan? Repent and ask God for His help. But I do want to end on a hopeful reminder that God is good. He is all-sufficient for us. And that gospel which we hold to that gives us hope is that same gospel that will give us strength and power day by day. We live as those who are in Christ. Despite our failures, despite our shortcomings in these areas, we are accepted by God. We are His. And He delights to use us. And He delights to give us reward in heaven for our lives lived on earth. He is able, and He has all that we need. So let's turn our hearts toward Him as we think about these sobering truths. I hope that this reminder of the gospel that someone was sent to proclaim in your life has caused you to be thankful and grateful for His goodness. I love hearing people's stories of how they came to know the Lord because you can see how God was just in it, right? Sometimes we do all that we can even to avoid being around those people, and then in God's grace, He just puts the gospel in front of us, right? Or He brings us to a point where we have no other hope, no other place to turn, and we look and we hear the gospel and we've been saved. And so I love hearing those. And that's what that work that God has done in your life, that's how He plans to continue to save people. And you can be a part of that. I can be a part of that. And so let's participate with joy and with big faith. Knowing that God will supply and God will protect and care for us. So let's pray. Thank You, our Father, for this good time that we've had to be reminded of Your truth. It's good for us, Lord, to hear the pain in Paul's heart as he expresses his desire for Israel. May we be moved as well for their salvation, Lord. may we be moved to get the gospel to Israel, to patiently and gratefully follow Christ as those who are not Israel but have been extended the mercy of God through Christ. May we never be proud in what we have. And Lord, may we just be good stewards of this message that you've given to us. And may you use us to see our children saved, to see our other family members saved, to see our coworkers saved, to see people groups around the world touched because of our lives and our faithful obedience to you. Would you continue to use First Baptist Church in this divine plan? And we'll be so grateful and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.